Thank you, Doc. I appreciate that so very much. And good morning to you. Good morning to you. Awake? All right. Boy, that's a good-looking group of kids over here, isn't it? How many of y'all are awake? Raise your hand. Raise your other hand if you're really, really awake. All right. If you've already fallen asleep, raise both hands. Okay, good. We got them awake there. That's awesome. And what a privilege it is to be here at Lighthouse Baptist. And I've been here since Saturday and have already enjoyed so many different groups that I've gotten to speak to. And then what a great day on Sunday. And they had 8 folks that came and joined the church Sunday morning. That was just an awesome thing. Praise the Lord for that. And churches can still grow. Churches that are Bible preaching churches that take a stand, they can still grow. Amen. And reaching folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do appreciate Brother Walsh and his spirit and, of course, the Christian school. I got to be a part of your school a little bit. Some of you teenagers may know this, but for a few years, I was the president of the Association of Baptist Church Schools, and that's the association where you all play a lot of sports and fine arts and all of that. And so it's been good to see some of these young men to grow up and saw them on the basketball court, and it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that there is another generation that is coming behind us. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that here this morning here in the message. But just for the sake of some of the pastors that might be here, let me just give a brief word about what God has called me to do. And 32 years I was in pastoral ministry, graduated from Hiles Anderson College in 1990, and went right to our first ministry, the state of Indiana. I was a youth pastor for 5 years, and then 18 years in Ohio, and 9 years. If you're doing the math, that ends up to be 32. And so God's been so very good to us over these years to be able to see churches or pastor churches in all different sizes and different areas and demographics and small churches to build to large churches and building programs and Christian day schools and missions programs and on and on and on. And so about 2 years ago, God came knocking on my door and kind of gave me the liberty to begin seeking His will in this ministry that I call Advanced Pastoral Concepts. Now, I do have to parenthesize and say, I know that some did not make some that are here this morning very happy. I've got Brother Ron and Kay Shank right here. Brother Ron was the chairman of my deacon board there at Shenandoah Bible Baptist. We served together for 9 years. And when I brought him into my office and sat him down and told him what God was doing in my heart, he chastised me. And, preacher, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you're supposed to do? But what a sweet transition. And so we have a good relationship now with the new pastor. And Brother Ron, of course, is still leading the deacons there. And what a great godly man and influence he has been. But my mission statement is that I feel God has asked me to be committed to consulting, coaching, and caring for the shepherd so that the shepherd can be a steward of a balanced biblical ministry in the 21st century. I know there's a lot of wording there, and I've chosen those words on purpose. I just have a heart for pastors. I really do. In some ways, maybe the Lord would allow me to be a shepherd to the shepherd. You know, and sometimes, as Brother Walsh said, it's good just to have maybe another set of eyes to come into the ministry, someone just to encourage you along the way. I'll be speaking a little about that this morning. And I think everybody needs a minister in their life, someone to encourage them and help them and as well. And so asking the Lord to kind of develop my schedule and begin to take me to the places that I can be best used for Him. And so that's just a little bit about me. And if you're a pastor, you'd like to chat till after the service or at the luncheon, I'd be glad to do that. And just looking for what God's will would be in that matter. Well, let's get our Bibles out, please, this morning, because we're here for praying. Amen. The book of Acts in chapter number 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Sure enjoyed last night. What a good crowd there was last evening on a Monday night of Bible conference. Thank you all that are a part of Lighthouse and maybe other groups that came in. Brother Ronnie came back again this morning. He brought a great group, and good to see Pastor Brother Jason. Just was with him last week over in Hanover, and I'm excited what God's doing here in the state of Pennsylvania. And I've actually been with another young man about 2 hours from here up in Kerwinsville, Pennsylvania. Jared Ballou is his name. I don't know if some of you preachers have run across him, but I've known Jared since he was a teenager. This is his first pastorate, first senior pastorate, about 4 years ago, children, and just trying to be a blessing there to him. Is my mic going in and out? Are you okay with that? Do I need to do something different here?
Check the antenna on the body pack.
Check the antenna on the body pack. So what am I looking for? It's here. It's right here. Do you need to see it? Is it looking good there? All right. We'll do what our best here this morning. All right. Acts chapter number 9. Let me get it back on my belt here because I'm a walker. I would agree with that. You always blame the PA man, right? Always his fault. All right, Acts chapter number 9, I think we're back on, all right? Look with me, please, at verse number 25 and 26 this morning as we get into the text here on a subject that I'm very, very passionate about. And what I was saying was, I know we had our Bible conference last evening. The Lord led me to preach about the Bible, about the battle for the Bible and finding the book and making sure we know that the book is the foundation of our churches, the pillar and the ground of the truth. But knowing that we would have some young people here this morning, knowing that we would have some pastors here this morning, I'd like to give you a message that I've entitled, Three Men That Every Man Needs. Notice, please, Acts 9 and verse 25. Then the disciples took him, of course the him is speaking of Saul, who has just been saved on the Damascus Road. We know the story earlier in chapter number 9. They took him by night and they let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And then would you read with me the first phrase up to the comma of verse 27? Are you ready? Read it with me. But Barnabas took him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing now to the reading of your word. We thank you for the passage. Thank you for the book of Acts. And Lord, how much we are able to learn about this man that became such a mighty force in the New Testament age. Lord, what a man of the gospel. What a man that built churches and encouraged people and invested himself in the young preachers that were called coming behind him. And Lord, I pray that as we look at three personalities here in the book of Acts, that you'd help us to make application to those of us who are here this morning. I pray particularly for every pastor that has come to be with us today. Lord, I pray you'll bless them, bless their families, their health, their ministries, their churches back home. Lord, I pray that you would help Central Pennsylvania, Father, to be taken for the cause of Jesus Christ. Maybe in due in part, even to this meeting here, Lord, to keep us on the right track. Lord, I want to thank you for the young people that are here today in Lighthouse Christian Academy. Lord, I pray as we address them a little bit in this younger crowd, that you will raise up maybe some preacher boys from this crowd. Lord, some ladies who will marry preachers, pastors, missionaries. Lord, I pray, oh God, for some to surrender to the call of full-time ministry, that in the next generation, if you tarry your return, that we can continue to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. Bless us now, I pray, as we delve into the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 11 years ago that I was at a pastor's fellowship very much like this in the state of Ohio. I was there for 18 years, and so being there so long, I wanted to get to know other pastors and fellowship meetings like this. I didn't go every month, obviously, and busy pastors, especially as you get to larger ministries and schools and such. And I want to say thank you, men, for coming and taking of your time, and I understand how busy we all are. But it was about 11, 12 years ago, coming back from a meeting that really the seeds of this message were born in my heart. I'd heard a statement there that one of the pastors, one of the preachers had made that morning. And just in passing, he said, I believe that everybody needs a Paul, that everybody needs a Barnabas, and every man needs a Timothy. And he really wasn't even speaking on the subject that I've developed this message, and I've preached a few times over the last 10 or 11 times, not a lot of times, really. And in fact, I've really reworked a lot of this message in the last year. Because to be quite honest, this message or the truth of this message has really began to be the mantra of what God has called me to do this next season of my life. You know, I think all of us, as we look back, have found that there are personalities or people And please, let me parenthesize, I don't think any man should ever replace God in our lives or Jesus or the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that, but I do believe that He places people in our lives. Sometimes men in our lives, pastors in our lives, parents in our lives for particular reasons that they know a little bit of what we need, some that may be older than us, that may be younger than us, some that maybe are what we might consider peer groups that would be able to help us and encourage us along the way. And so as I began to muse on that thought that everybody needs a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy, today I'd like to give you a message, three men that every man needs. Now, I know there are some ladies in the crowd this morning. I know some young girls that are in the crowd. I'm not just speaking about the gender of a man in your life. Obviously, the Bible tells us there were some wonderful ladies that we find throughout the Scriptures that God used in some amazing ways. We know of Sarah and Esther and Ruth and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in the New Testament, in the church in Corinth, Phoebe and others that were there. So we're not minimizing the role of ladies in the church. So please understand when I say men, we're speaking more of like mankind. All right, we're going to speak more in a general sense. I believe that some of you ladies are going to be able to connect with the message this morning, and you're going to say, hey, there were some older ladies in my life. And doesn't the Bible say in the book of Titus, the aged women are to teach the younger women? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. We're going to really speak about mentoring. We're going to really speak about these folks that God places in our lives, and really it's a two-way street. Let me say it this way. I'm going to speak in both sides that these are men that we need to have that are speaking into our lives as well as we are to find those that we are to speak into their lives. So whether it be men or ladies, and obviously I'll bring the kids in. Boy, you're such good listeners already. And you're looking right this way and you're doing a great job. And we'll get to the time at the end of the message where we'll actually talk about the young people here as well. Three men that every man needs. So we're not talking necessarily just about particular personalities, as we might be saying different influences or maybe what we might call role models. I don't know about you, but God has placed some amazing people in my life that have been great role models to me. The first would be my father. And I know at Lighthouse, I've mentioned this a little bit of my testimony on Sunday. And my dad got saved when he was 23 years of age. I was just a three-year-old little boy and got in church and got discipled, and things started changing in his life. And at the age of about 27, he surrendered to the call to be a preacher and went off to Bible college at 30 with three children and turned his back on a military career that he could have been retired from long ago. But he said, you know, God's got a call on my life, and went off to Bible college. And for over 40 years, my dad pastored churches around this nation. I could not ask for a better role model than my own dad. Praise God for that. And knowing that God was going to place a call in my life at the age of 13, I think He placed me in a preacher's home. Amen. Brother Nathan, you're a PK, and some others that maybe are growing up in preachers' homes. I'm just saying to you that was a role model to me. There are other men of God, other pastors and other preacher types that have been great role models to me. We might call them mentors. Now, I know that mentor is not a Bible word per se, but I believe the concept is there. I believe that as I bring the message out this morning, you're going to see that this concept of the older teaching the younger and the younger passing down the faith that was given to by the older generation, as it was said to Timothy, you find faithful men, you can pass down your faith to as well. And so I kind of want to bring all of this full circle as we talk about these. What I'm saying are three men that every man needs. So as we come to the book of Acts here this morning, there are some great men in the book of Acts, and we could preach messages, could teach great lessons from all of them. We find Dr. Luke. We know that Luke was one of those that traveled with the Apostle Paul on many of these missionary journeys, and not only that, he was the human pen of the book of Acts. We understand Not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. And we understand that God used him in a very, very special way. Obviously, he is prominent throughout this transitional book. We find Peter, the apostle to the Jews. Stephen, the first martyr. Philip, the evangelist. John Mark and Silas, some of these younger men that were travelers on these missionary journeys. But I believe that there are three personalities, three men that I'd like to speak of this morning that kind of stand out in the book of Acts. And just as a little bit of humor, amongst all of these men, you know, we could also talk about the great saint named Eutychus, amen, the one that fell asleep when Paul was long preaching and fell out of the third story window, you know, and obviously Cornelius and some of these other lesser known men. But I think there are three that stand out that I'd like to speak to you about this morning. Obviously, number one, we find that there's the man named Saul who becomes Paul, the apostle. Secondly, in our text, we found in Acts chapter number 9, a man by the name of Barnabas. And thirdly, we will find a young boy by the name of Timothy. These could represent three generations or three eras of time or three ages, or may I say this morning, three places. What did God use Paul to do as it related to the younger generation? What did God use Barnabas to do as it related to this new disciple that we just read about by the name of Saul? Let's go back to our text here a little bit this morning. Look back in verse 25 of Acts 9. It says, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself to the disciples." These followers of Jesus Christ, this group of people that had believed who Jesus was, some of which I'm sure were alive and under the ministry of Jesus himself, and maybe believers after his bodily resurrection and ascension back to heaven, and they've heard the gospel story, and they begin to follow Jesus as well. So there's this group of disciples that have this new guy that comes in. His name is Saul. Now, let me just stop and say, I'm not casting blame on them, because I think we all probably likewise would have said, now, wait a minute, I know who this guy is, right? The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was breathing out threatenings, right? He was on the road to Damascus with letters in his hand to do what? Not only to go and persecute these believers, but in many cases to jail them or to even kill them. So I can imagine if we knew this was what Saul was even before he got saved. And I'll put that in quotes. I know that he got saved. His salvation transformed his life. Amen. But I'm certain that there were these disciples that looked at him and said, I'm not real sure about that. Now, can I just parenthesize and say, look this way. In churches like ours, friends, and the kinds of people that we may reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's remember that the same grace that God's given to us, He has given to them, and that same grace can change and transform their life just like it did for you. I think too often we put new believers on trial too much. Come on now. Well, they don't look like us. They don't smell like us. They've kind of had a bad background. And my friend, but by the grace of God, there go I. Praise God, I got saved at 5. And I'm glad I grew up in a Christian home. But my friend, the same grace of God that did that for me is the grace of God that saved somebody out of the gutter. That saved someone that was an alcoholic, that saved someone that maybe has an addiction. And look, many of us maybe have RU-type programs and addiction-type programs in our churches. Most of us run buses. And may I say, those folks, those precious people that God allows us to reach, they are as worthy of the gospel as you are. They are as worthy of someone to invest in their life. They're as worthy of having these three influences in their life you have had in your life. Now, we're going to touch on that a little bit, but I wanted to show you where we're going this morning. I think we're good about saying, I'm glad to get the gospel to the whole world, but we want to be careful about who actually walks in to become a part of our church. Come on now. Unless they walk in with their suit and tie already on and their King James Bible already in their hands. Hey, my friends, we are sent to a world that is anti-God and doesn't even know about God. They're not going to come in as they have had a lifestyle of living for God. They're going to have to be taught that. They're going to have to be loved. Come on now. They need to be loved and accepted in the house of God. Now, we're going to talk about that. That's a part of this mentoring process. However, we're finding that these disciples, look back in verse 26, they were kind of hands-off on this new disciple by the name of Saul. Look at verse 26 again. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Here it is. And believed not that he was a disciple. But what if it ended right there? Stop. What if there was a period there? What if verse 27 was not given to us as an example? Now let's just stop and think about this a moment. Let's logic here a moment. We know, we have the luxury of reading the rest of the book of Acts and Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and Philippians. We know what God was going to do with this persecutor of the faith. I won't take time to go, but Galatians 1, he which was a persecutor became one of the greatest promoters of the faith in Jesus Christ, right? One of the greatest preachers of the New Testament age, if not the greatest. Why? Because God was going to choose him. We'll see this in a moment, to be an apostle to the Gentiles and the churches that he would start and the word of God that he would be used under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen. We know what God was going to do with Saul, who would become Paul, but they didn't then. And you and I, we don't know. We don't know what God's going to do with some of these young people over here. So those of us who say, well, you know what, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. Don't say you're just a Sunday school teacher, friends. You don't know, the next great preacher might be sitting in that second grade boys' class. The next great missionary might be in that junior church that you don't think is a big deal because it's just a bunch of kids, my friends. Hey, they didn't know what God was about to do with a man named Saul. And they were a little afraid of him. I'm very glad to know that verse 27 gives us a great, great thought, but Barnabas took him. Can I just give you a thought to think about? Humanly speaking, Paul may never have done, now humanly speaking, now we understand God's providence and God's sovereignty, and we know that God has chosen him, but if we only looked at this as the human level of logic, what if Barnabas had not come in and encouraged Saul to hang in there? I wonder what would happen to some of the new believers that come into our churches that have the Pharisees that look down their noses. Well, you're not dressed appropriately. Now, wait a minute. Should we be taught and should we be teaching about what the Bible says about dress and appearance? Absolutely. And having standards and being consecrated to the Lord and living holy as unto the Lord. But they've never had that teaching, maybe. They don't understand what the Bible says about alcohol. They were just in the bar last Friday night. That's all they've known. But there needs to be some of us that come in like a Barnabas and say, can I take you and teach you? Can I love on you? Can I develop a relationship with you? Can I remind you that Barnabas and Paul became best of buddies? Co-partners in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Barnabas took him. So everybody needs a Paul, and everybody needs a Barnabas, and everybody needs a Timothy. So if you're taking notes, I got to get to the gist of the message here before we run out of time. I'd like to take these three personalities, these three men, and I'd like to give a name to it or a personification of what they did and what they continued to do in the lives of these New Testament believers. So I want to start with Paul. The Apostle Paul is what we might Paul in the outline here today, a mentor. Now, Paul was a mentor to so many. He was what we might say a spiritual father figure to so many. Did not Timothy call, or was not Timothy called a son in the faith, right? So we know that there was this process, this father-like image of the Apostle Paul becoming a mentor to so many young people. Let's look in Acts chapter number 9. Go back with me to the first part there, please, and the first few verses about his conversion and the road to Damascus and all of this. I want to give a few thoughts to maybe those of us who are a little older, Those of us who are in a mentoring capacity, because we've lived a little longer, we have a little bit of experience, and we want to invest in those coming behind us. Let me give you a few thoughts of what we need to be and what type of men we need to be if we're going to be the proper kind of a mentor. Well, number one, we've got to be saved, right? We know that in the first part of Acts 9, that there is a conversion process that takes place. Who art thou, Lord? There's got to be a relationship of salvation through Jesus Christ. I think we all would agree with that and understand that. But let me give you the second thought. Not only does there need to be a salvation, there needs to be a surrender. You see, because as soon, and I'm kind of referring back, and I'm not going to every verse just for the sake of time this morning, but as soon as Paul knew who he was, then he asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, if you're going to be the right kind of mentor down the road at your salvation, there likewise needs to be a surrender. And I remember when I was 13, I surrendered to the call of God in my life. And I was seated, kids, look at me. I was seated in a Christian school just like you are. My dad was pastoring in Deland, Florida at that point of time, and we had just moved from West Virginia, where he'd started a church a couple of years and kind of took his first established church, and then he started a Christian school, and I was a 13-year-old boy. I was sitting in chapel like so often you do on whatever day chapel is for you, and Bible class and all of the Christian influences. And I remember that day when God came knocking on my door, and I realized there had to be a surrender to the call. I knew that God had asked me to do something with the rest of my life. And may I say to you, there are some future Pauls that are sitting over here. And some of you young boys, maybe you're struggling right now with that call to the ministry. And maybe you don't even understand it all. And may I say, keep a good relationship with your pastor and a good relationship with your mom and dad and a good relationship with Brother Nathan and the spiritual influences in your life, because there may be a surrender that God wants you to make in your life. And for every mentor, there had to be a day of surrender. Not only a surrender, but the third thing I see is sanctification. Look at verse 15, please, of Acts 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Now this is, of course, God speaking to Ananias about Saul. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Hey, there had to be a sanctification. He's a chosen vessel. We could go back to the books of Timothy and talk about there being a vessel that is unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor, and the way that we live our lives. Hey, my friend, if you're going to be the right kind of mentor, there's got to be a sanctification. There's got to be a cleansing. There's got to be a lifestyle of holiness. There's got to be a lifestyle of living for God and choosing God over anything else in this world. Can I say to the preachers here today, watch. Well, let's make sure if we're going to have any influence in the next generation, there's got to be a surrender of ourselves, a sanctification of ourselves. I'm so tired of hearing about pastors that are falling into adultery, falling into embezzlement, into the sins of the flesh. And look, I know we're all just men, and all of us are capable of doing that, but let's make sure that we live in such a manner and that our lifestyle is one of holiness unto the Lord, and that we every morning surrender ourselves and our bodies and our lives unto the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because we're supposed to be a mentor to these young people over here. And if we fall, what are they going to say? What, as they look to us, as the ones who are supposed to be leading the way? I'm saying that there began to be a sanctification in the life of Paul. Paul was a man, not a perfect man. None of us are perfect. It wasn't it Paul that said, I've not yet apprehended. He, we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about taking this mentorship so seriously that it will be determined by the choices that we make in our individual lives. I see number four, a sacrifice. Notice in verse 16, the Bible says that he'll suffer many things for the cause of the gospel, the sacrifice. Verse 17, a spirit filling. The Bible says that, look at that last phrase of verse number 17. After he was baptized, the Bible says, and then he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look this way. All of these things must be found in the life of one who has been given the responsibility of being a mentor. Because if not, he could not have said, as Paul says later, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, because you can't expect a young person to follow a mentor that is not following the Savior. Don't misunderstand. We're not talking about following man. We're talking about following a man that is following God. As an example, right? As a role model. I think it's wonderful that God allows us to have people with flesh and blood on, right? That live in the same world that you're living in and that can find victory in that. And we look at that as a model. We look at that as an example. In fact, the Bible often uses the word example. You know, Paul talks about being a pattern. That was the Bible word there. He often, now look, I know some could say, well, Paul's just, he's prideful. No, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said to men like Timothy, I want my life to be a pattern. I don't know about you. I want these young people to have someone that they can see that has our eyes on Jesus Christ. It helps them to follow as well. Now, we're not talking about being a man worshiper. We're not talking about following man if he stops following Christ. But we're talking about that it gives them something to look forward to as a mentor in their life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 in verse number 10, for instance, Paul said to Timothy, you have fully known my, and he lists a whole lot of things there. But one of the things was doctrine. But then he says, you've known my manner of life. I want you to think about that. Hey, preachers, these kids, they're watching us. Hey, dad, your son's watching you. Your daughters are watching you. The teenagers of Lighthouse, you're watching Brother Nathan. And he's a younger man, but in many cases, he can be a mentor to you as your youth pastor. Hey, school teachers, some of you single ladies here, these girls are watching you. They're seeing how you respond to the circumstances and problems and issues of life. You are given to them in many ways as a mentor to them. He says, look, watch my manner of life. Paul talks about the putting on of his hands. 2 Timothy 3:14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hebrews 13, I wish I could preach all of these. Hebrews 13, the Bible talks about whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Sometimes God allows us to see people that are following faith. When my faith is weak, I can see someone else who is following when they don't see, and I can keep my eyes on them as they keep their eyes on the shepherd. So all of that being said, I want to move to the second man in our sermon this morning, the second personality, the second type of person that God places in our lives, and that is pictured by the man Barnabas. All right, so we said Paul was a, let me see if you're listening, Paul was a mentor, right? Talk to me. Paul represents a, certainly Barnabas represents a minister. Barnabas represents a, what I'm calling a minister. We come back to our text here in Acts chapter number 9. We read it in verse 27, but Barnabas took him. But Barnabas took him. Go back, if you don't mind, please, to Acts chapter number 4. Let's learn a little bit more about Barnabas here. Barnabas, in chapter number 4, he kind of comes on the scene even before Saul is ever mentioned. Verse number 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed, talk to me, Barnabas, which is being interpreted, and here we go, here's the definition of his name. Here is who he really was, the son of consolation. I love that. The word consolation there has to do with the thought of being an encourager. Okay, consoling someone, right? We won't take time, but remember 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talked about how he is able to give consolation to those because God has given him consolation, you know? And so he takes what God has given him and he shares with somebody else. Well, watch. The very name Barnabas, watch guys, watch kids, you're going to be tested on this, all right, in just a little bit, all right? Since you're in school, you're going to be tested. So Paul was a what? No, Paul was a mentor. Barnabas is a, there we go. Had to bring the kids back in, all right? Brother Allison, are you still listening? You take it, you're ready? Okay. He started snoring so loud down here, I wasn't sure. No, I'm just kidding. Now watch, consolation. Have you ever needed someone to come to your side in a time of need? Is anybody out there? Are you all sleeping? Have you ever needed someone to console you? Guess what? Saul needed that. And God placed Barnabas at the right exact moment, and the meaning of his name is that he is son of consolation. And we find it all through. Let me show you other places here. Look at Acts 11. Go to Acts 11. We're going to find some other places where we're finding Barnabas is this kind of a guy. Look at verse 22. Obviously, they are Saul and Barnabas are on their way to Antioch, and they're going to spend a whole year there, according to verse 26. But look at Acts 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth who? Talk to me. Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he, talking about Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And what's the next word there, church? Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Watch. God knew what the people, the new believers in Antioch, needed. They needed an encourager. Now, Saul came along too, yeah. And Saul became the great preacher, right? The Apostle Paul. But it was that duo of guys. It was Saul and Barnabas, and spending that year with them. According to verse 26, the Bible said that they, a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Hey, don't tell me that God doesn't only use the big name, the Paul, the main preacher, but he also uses sometimes the Barnabas just to be a good friend and minister, to come alongside, to encourage you when you are in dire straits, in need of encouragement. Isn't that what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25? Don't take time to turn there, but the Bible talks about provoking one another unto love and good works. And then it goes into verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, right? Talking about the church. Hey, can I just say this? Every church needs some Barnabases in it who are ministers, who are servants, who are encouragers, who are edifiers. Let me use another word, who are good disciplers. Again, taking those people that are a little rough around the edges, those people that still have some addictions hanging on. Amen. Those people whose lives are maybe a real mess. And instead of us just saying, I don't think I have time to deal with that, getting our hands dirty. Let me just stop and say this, it's a whole other thing. You know, the Bible talks about the putting on of hands. Now, obviously, that was about ordination and all of that with young men. But I think there's a part of older men, whether it be a Paul or a Barnabas figure, of getting our hands dirty in people's lives. As a pastor, you have to do that. We can't just sit up in our offices and our ivory towers and only come out to pontificate from the pulpit three times a week. Amen. I'm teaching right now at Vision Baptist College, and I'm loving the subject they've given me. And 3 hours a week, I get to go and teach 21 preacher boys, upper-level juniors and seniors, pastoral majors about pastoral counseling. And after 32 years, I've seen a lot of things that have come into my office and a lot of things that you just shake your head at and say, wow. But they're real people that need real help. And guess where the answers are? We have the answer. The answer is not found in me being a good counselor. The answer is found in me knowing the Word of God, where to give them the answers. And sometimes their lives are really messed up and they need a Barnabas to come in. Quickly, for sake of time, I want to show you the third person, the third personality, and that is the young man by the name of Timothy. And if we said that, all right, kids, are you ready? And we said that Paul is a, and we said that Barnabas is a minister. Here we go. Timothy, are you ready? Timothy is your mission. Everybody needs a mission. Everybody needs someone that you're working with. Everybody needs someone that you are responsible for or that you've taken responsibility for. And I can't think of a better picture of this than Paul and Timothy. You talk about a younger man that was invested in by an older man. Obviously, we know This was Timothy. We don't have time, but if you're taking notes, Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. In the Bible, there talks about how, Saul and Barnabas are getting ready to kind of enter into the ministry there. His name is about to become changed to Paul, and actually the roles are going to be reversed, right? Before, where it was Barnabas and Saul, now it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. He understands his second role, as it were. And they're going to launch out onto these missionary journeys. And the Bible says that they end up in a place called a place where they find a family. So I was trying to think of the names there, of Lois and Eunice. And there's this young boy that is named Timothy. And Timothy's dad is a Greek and probably unsaved. And so there's this split home. And I wonder if Timothy could ever be used by God. And Paul realizes that this is the exact kind of guy that he can begin to invest in. And we read in chapter number 16, verses 1 through 5. We won't take time to go there. But what we find is that young Timothy becomes, to Paul, one of his missions. Now, we know that it wasn't the only mission, right? He also had Titus, right? And he also had John Mark, and he also had Silas. And in many cases, maybe the roles reversed, and Barnabas became also a mission. Why? Because Paul was being used in these folks' lives for the sake of the gospel. And so in the 3 minutes that I have left, I'd like to give you just a couple of words here. I believe that our mission should be one of duplication, replication, and multiplication. Duplication, replication, and multiplication. In fact, look at chapter 14 real quick. I do want to show you this in verse 22. They were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we, through much tribulation, should enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they ordained them elders in every church. What was it? Was Timothy one of those boys that got ordained? Just like Titus was one of those boys that got ordained, right? The laying on of hands. And going to every church and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Skip down to verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Do you see that it was a process? That when the mentoring was taking place and the encouragement was taking place and the multiplication or the mission of Timothy was taking place, that Paul was absolutely multiplying his influence throughout that region. And preachers, let me just say this as I close up. We can only do so much, and we only have so many years, and those of us that are maybe on the other side of the 70, right, like you mentioned last evening, we don't know how much longer we have to minister. Guess where the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue to move forward if Jesus tarries His return? They're seated right over here. And if we don't look at them as a mission, and if we don't take them and get our hands in their lives and lay hands on them, right, and get involved and teach and train and love and encourage, then America's going to continue down the same path she's on, going to hell in a handbasket. And so we need all three of these in everybody's life. We all need to have a mentor. We all need to have a minister. And we all need to have a mission.